delight it is to get together in the presence of God tonight to worship Him and honor His name.
And those that are visiting with us to do that, that's a special pleasure. We're happy to be together to worship tonight. Thanks for being here and being a part of this. The world has a lot of national governments and organizations that are created by men, but there's nothing like the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We've talked a lot this year about Jesus being the King of Kings and the one that we need to be living to glorify. And part and parcel of understanding Christ as our King is understanding the nature of the kingdom over which He rules. And I'm going to tonight just take a very simple statement that Jesus made in John 18 and verse 36 and focus on some of the ramifications of that. We'll be saying some things that we've said already a couple of times this year, but also looking at some new aspects of what it is to be a part of the kingdom and the ramifications of that in our lives. And I hope that this will open up some new vistas for us as far as living in the kingdom from day to day. John 18 and verse 36, Jesus is within the halls of Pilate and having a discourse with him, I was going to say, but really he's being interrogated by Pilate. And he says to him in John 18 and verse 36, that my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. My kingdom is not of this world. Mankind is fascinated with stuff that is out of this world. Just look at the Star Wars franchise, right? Everybody's interested in stuff that's otherworldly, stuff that's either fantasy or fantastic. Science fiction is more popular than ever. All of this that's not really of this world, and we know probably has no corresponding truth in actual physical existence. But we're fascinated in things like that and things in the spirit realm that mankind generally doesn't understand. There's lots of conjecture and, again, books and movies about all that kind of stuff. But Jesus tells Pilate something that I think if I were Pilate, that would have caught my attention, if I were half paying attention. Pilate's interested, you know, in this little inquiry that he's making of Jesus. Pilate's interested in whether or not Jesus is claiming to be a king. Because if that were the case, he'd be a threat to Caesar, and it would be Pilate's duty to have him crucified for sure. Pilate realizes that Jesus isn't a king that's a threat to Caesar. And he realizes that from this statement, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight. But my servants aren't fighting because my kingdom's not from here. So that's enough for Pilate. But I think if I were Pilate and just thinking a little bit right here, I would have been a little bit more intrigued about Jesus' statement than the text indicates that Pilate was. What do you mean your kingdom's not of this world? If it's not of this world, what world is it of? And what does it mean to be a king of a kingdom that's not of this world? Well, that's sort of fascinating, isn't it? But Pilate doesn't go there. But there are definitely some ramifications of Jesus' statement that we can explore together tonight. A kingdom that is not of this world. There are some things that we could definitely say about that. Because a kingdom has obviously a king, and that means the king is not of this world. A kingdom has a law. In order to have a kingdom, you have to have a law. It means the law is not of this world. It means that the ambassadors of the kingdom who serve as its official representatives would not be of this world. It means that its citizens would not be of this world. And it means that the weapons and the wars that it fights and the advancements that it makes are also otherworldly. And it's those things that I'd like to explore with you in the lesson tonight. And then when we get to the end of all of that, I think we can look back and make some life-changing applications of these principles concerning the way that we're living and the way that we view our existence in the kingdom here on this earth. Well, sure enough, Jesus is a king who is not of this world. Jesus in John chapter 6, having a discussion with the Jews, He's the bread of life. He tells them that. He claims to come down from heaven. He says in John 6:38, I've come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. You know, heaven is not of this world. Jesus is talking about coming not from that sky that is above us, but from the residence of God himself, from an otherworldly place. He says, I've come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of my Father who's in heaven. The Jews had a hard time with that, with accepting that claim of Jesus. And you can look on in that same context in John chapter 8 and verse 6 and verse 42. They said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it that he says, I've come down from heaven? They did not understand or believe that he was otherworldly. They thought he was certainly this worldly. They thought they knew his parents. We know Mary and Joseph. We know who this fellow is. He's just a human being, is their thinking. He hasn't come from any place else. No spaceship brought him down. No, you know, extraterrestrial event occurred to bring him to this place, was their thinking. They thought they knew. But as is the case with so much of human knowledge, we don't know what we think we know in a lot of areas. And the Jews, though they were really sure that Jesus could not have come from heaven, were dead wrong about that, weren't they? And from the outset, Jesus is presented to us as one who sure enough came from heaven. If you look in Luke chapter 1 at the announcement of Jesus' birth that the angel gives to Mary, he tells her, Luke chapter 1 and verse 31, that you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. Well, that all sounds pretty normal. He will be great, be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. So, again, he is coming to be king. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever. Of his kingdom, there will be no end. Now, as the angel's saying all of that, there are some things that are, you know, Mary's mind is whirling here. And there are a number of questions. If I were in her position, I would have liked to have asked. And she asked probably the most obvious of those questions. How can this be since I don't know a man? If I had the opportunity followed up with, what do you mean his kingdom's not going to end? How is that possible? How is he going to reign? How is he going to get the throne of his father David? What do you mean? You know, so there are other questions, but the most obvious one would be for Mary, how can this be? I haven't even been with a man. And the answer of the angel is instructive, isn't it? But the angel answered her and said, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Son of God. Jesus is from out of this world. He was not born according to the natural course of human procreation. Mary was overshadowed by the Spirit, and what was to come from her was the Son of the Highest, whose throne is in heaven itself. The virgin birth, by the way, as many of you may know, is a fact of biblical history that is denied by a lot of people who claim to be Christians, including a lot of religious leaders, and you'd be surprised if I gave you a list of those. And it's a flat denial that Jesus is who he said he is, that Jesus is anything other than the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The contrast between Jesus Christ and those whom he came to save could not have been more stark. Jesus talks about the difference between himself and the Jews that he came to save. John chapter 8 and verse 23. He said to them, you are from beneath, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. Jesus was a king, not of this world. And Jesus rose from the dead after being crucified. After 3 days, he rises from the dead. Spends 40 more days on this earth, and then where does he go? He ascends back to the Father. There are multiple statements in Scripture then about the nature of Jesus now and the kingship that he holds now and his position in heaven itself now, not of this world. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 20 and 21, the apostle's talking about all that God did when he worked in Christ to raise him from the dead, he says, seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, truly the King of Kings, right? Far above every principality and power and might and dominion, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. Jesus is seated now in the heavenly places, in the spiritual realm that is not of this world. In Mark chapter 16, after he'd given his disciples the commission, as Mark records it, he was received up into heaven in verse 19 and sat down at the right hand of God. Received up into heaven. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 22, Peter asserts that he's gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him. Yes, he's King of Kings. Yes, he's ruling, but the place that he's ruling from is not this earth. He's not coming back to rule on this earth in Jerusalem for 1,000 years and set up a millennial kingdom. He's ruling right now, and his kingdom is not of this world, never will be of this world. His kingdom is heavenly, and he's a heavenly king. And that, my friends, is a necessary implication of his statement that my kingdom is not of this world. It's undeniable, and it's ungetaroundable. He's a king not of this world, and his kingdom has a law that's not of this world. And notice that I unabashedly use the term law. Kingdoms have laws, not suggestions that are open to citizens' feelings about how we're going to interpret them or apply them. Kingdoms have laws given by the authority of the king. In John chapter 12, Jesus, again, so much of John proving himself to be the Son of God, proving his authority, his God-given authority, and the position that he would take. But he says, Jesus does to the Jews in John 12 and verse 48, that he who rejects me and does not receive my words has one that judges him. The word that I've spoken will judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak. Where did the words of Jesus come from? From heaven. The law is from out of this world. The words that he spoke, the law that he gave, was heavenly. It's not a human law. It didn't come from earth. It's not the code of Hammurabi. It's the law of God. The kingdom that we are receiving then is ruled by words that are spoken by God himself. And we would do well to use extreme caution when handling those words, to use extreme care when obeying those words, because they are the words of heaven. Turn in your Bibles, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 12. I'd like to look at a passage here with you. Beautiful passage, as the Hebrew writer winds up really a section talking about all that God has done for us and where he's enabled us to come so much better than anything that happened to humankind before, how he's allowed us to be his special people and have such a wonderful relationship and privileges in and through his Son. But in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 22, the writer says, you've come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. No, we don't come to physical Jerusalem. We've come to heavenly Jerusalem, an out-of-this-world capital city, not the one in Israel on earth. We've come to heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn whose names are registered in heaven. In heaven. It's a spiritual kingdom. To God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. See that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, how much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven? You know what happened to people who disobeyed the law of Moses when God spoke from earth, so to speak, through Moses? it was unpleasant. They were put to death at the mouth of two or three witnesses. If you think that was demanding, if you think that required special attention to God's word as spoken on earth, imagine when he's speaking from heaven. It's the very point the writer's making. And then in this context, if you skip down just a couple of verses, look at verse 28. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, the kingdom of heaven that was described in the previous verses, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. We better serve him with reverence and godly fear. The law that he's given us is not of this world. And that sort of brings me to the next point. And it relates to a conversation that I've had this week, but one that I've had, unfortunately, several times before with a lot of people about the nature of God's word, the Bible, and especially the contents of the New Testament. And people say, someone said to me day before yesterday, it's just written by men. God spoke from heaven, my friends. And he used ambassadors to convey the word to us who are not of this world. Let me go to the next one. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, in verse 20, Paul says, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf to be reconciled to God. Christ is pleading through. God is pleading through the apostles. They are official ambassadors, representatives of Jesus Christ. Their words that they speak have the same import. In fact, Paul will say in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, if anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. They spoke heavenly words given them by the Spirit, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 11 through 13 teaches us. And so the question is, were the apostles just men? Oh, think about that for a minute, because it's a trick question, isn't it? Well, they were flesh and blood. They weren't immortal while they were here on earth. They could all be killed, and they were all killed or died one. They were flesh and blood like we are. And there's nothing exceptional about their looks in and of themselves or maybe anything else about them, except that they were empowered by God. I'd like you to look with me at a text in John chapter 17 along this line. And notice as Jesus is praying this prayer, this is a night that he's betrayed. He's with the 11 are still with him. Judas has already left, but he's praying this prayer. And much of this prayer is a prayer for his apostles that he's about to send out into the world with the message of the kingdom. But he's praying to the Father, John 17 and verse 6, and he says, I have manifested your name to the men whom you've given me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. For I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. Verse 8 is pretty important, because what Jesus is saying there is, my words, my law came from heaven, and that's what I've given to these men. And then I want you to see what he says about them, continuing to pray to his heavenly Father. We go down to verse 14, still talking about these apostles. He says, I've given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of this world. Look at that. They are not of this world. They are not. They're not just men. Oh, they're men, but they're not just men. They're men to whom God has given his word. They're men whose names, according to the book of Revelation, will be on the foundations of heaven itself. They're men, but not just men. I've given them your word. The world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Jesus had said, my kingdom's not of this world, or would say that in the next chapter. We've learned that he, as a king, is not of this world. His law is not of this world. His ambassadors that gave the law were not really of this world. He says it three times in this context. They are not of this world. You ever thought about the ramifications or the significance of Acts chapter 2? As the apostles gather, as Jesus told them to, they tarry in Jerusalem till power is given them from on high, is what they're told to do. And the Holy Spirit comes upon them in Acts chapter 2. The day of Pentecost had fully come in verse 1. They were all one accord in one place. Suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as a mighty rushing wind. And it filled the whole house where they were sitting. There appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. My friends, that's an experience that is not of this world. It came from heaven. It empowered the apostles to do the work that God had given them to do. No, the ambassadors are not of this world. And we as citizens are also not of this world. And you might say, okay, preacher, I've followed you to now, but come on, we're of this world, right? We're sitting here, we've all been born after the natural course of human birth. We're all going to die unless the Lord comes before then. We're all going to die natural deaths of some kind or other. And how is it that we are not of this world? Because we are living spiritual lives that are the focus of our existence and not... See, we're not, folks, we're not just fleshly bodies that happen to have a spirit. We're eternal spirits that happen to have a body. And we are spiritual. The Bible says in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13 that God, as he saves us, he delivers us from the domain or the power of darkness and translates us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. And I'm telling you, if we're in the kingdom of the Son of his love, we're in a heavenly kingdom, a kingdom that is otherworldly, that then becomes the focus of our lives. We are our citizenship then, as was implied in the reading in Hebrews chapter 12, but stated in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20, our citizenship is in heaven. Philippians 3:20, our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so our focus is on heavenly things. Colossians 3 verses 1 and 2. If you are raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above and not on things on the earth. We don't have a capital city on earth. I know there are religions. You can look up all kinds of different religions and find capital headquarters of one church in Vatican City, and capital headquarters of another church in New York City, Cleveland, Tennessee, Salt Lake City, Utah, on and on you go. But I want to tell you what, the kingdom that I'm a part of, we don't have a city here. We seek the one that is to come. It's what the writer says, Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 14. And then the weapons and the wars that we use and involve ourselves in are not of this world. And here in the political and geopolitical climate of our day, we need to make sure that we're thinking clearly. Yeah, I know that, you know, politics is ugly and getting uglier in America. Social change and upheaval is all around us. World events are transpiring that any moment, you know, something could blow up somewhere in the world and be terrible for much of humanity. But honestly, although those things concern me and the well-being of my fellow human beings concerns me, those aren't my wars. My wars aren't political. They're not military. and wars are spiritual. We do not, friends, wrestle against flesh and blood. It's what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against powers, against principalities, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. That's who I'm fighting. It's a spiritual war. It's a spiritual war. And it's fought with spiritual weapons. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not physical. They're not fleshly. It's not a attack rifle. It's not a bazooka. It's not a tank. It's not a jet. That's not the weapons we use. The weapons that we use are not carnal, but they're mighty. Mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, every high thing that exalts itself against God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. And friends, the greatest conquests and conflicts in our warfare, if you haven't figured this out yet, and maybe this is the main thing I'd like everybody to see tonight, our lives, our biggest conflicts and conquests and battles are not with outside forces, are not with those in this world. They're spiritual battles that occur within us. Do you hear what I said? The weapons of our warfare bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. It's submitting yourself to the King in your heart, within you. That's the battle you're fighting. That's where the kingdom is. You can't see it. You can't touch it. It's heavenly. It's spiritual. In Luke 17, verses 20 and 21, the Son of God says this: "The kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, 'See here' or 'See there.' For indeed, the kingdom of God is within you." It's inside of us. Satan, so crafty. He gets us to thinking that my battle is with someone primarily, and there's some physical thing that I have to do. And there may be. But before we do anything outwardly in this world, we have to win the battle inwardly. And I talk with people all the time, and they're struggling with a temptation or this or that problem in their lives, and what am I going to do? And the thing they got to get right before, here's some behaviors you can follow, here's a plan of action you can take, here's how to deal with this in the physical realm. You better get the spiritual realm right. You better get your heart right. You better let Jesus be the King in your life, in your inner man. And when you get that right, you'll win. You'll overcome through Christ. Jesus' kingdom is spiritual. It has no boundary lines. It resides in the hearts of those who love Him. Men and women, young and old, He does not discriminate. His kingdom is in Americans and Colombians and Guatemalans and Brazilians and Africans and Jews and Samaritans. Political lines are erased when it comes to the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Walls are broken down when He is reigning within us. In His kingdom, words of grace are shared and hands are extended in compassion and love. Our weapons are truly spiritual: truth, prayer, forgiveness, love. These weapons are more powerful than any army of this world can fashion or come to bear. They're weapons that can change the course of our families, of nations, of our very lives, if we choose to use them. The weapons that are at our disposal, not like anything the world has ever seen or can see. But we have a choice. Will we realize that the battle we are really facing is not a physical one? That the weapons that we have are unconquerable because they're weapons of the God of heaven. And if we let Him be our King, we cannot lose. We will overcome. For He is King of kings and Lord of lords. And those who are with Him are called, chosen, and faithful. We must choose to fight through truth spoken in love instead of words that tear each other down. We must choose to fight by choosing love over hate, forgiveness over grudges, unity over discord, and blessing over bitterness. We must let Jesus be the King. It's out of this world, my friends. It is out of this world. And so tonight, if you would give yourself to the King in humble submission, become a citizen of heaven, the door is wide open. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. And he that is athirst, let him come and let him drink of the water of life freely. We'd ask you to come while we stand and while we sing.